Glad you could be here. Well, I don't have anything to announce right now. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, where we've been plugging away. Looks like at least one more week, probably more than that, of no Sunday school back in the other end of the building. We'll work this week, have some hopes. We should know more at least by tonight as to what we're going to need to do. We'll try to get probably a sign-up sheet going so that we can know who we're planning to have here through the rest of the week. We hope to be painting sometime by midweek, maybe later. Hopefully it works out. So once we get there, we'll be in pretty good shape. And as far as Sunday school, it might be another, at least one more week, possibly two more weeks before anybody probably is going to be teaching down the other end of the building, just so you know. So enjoy, I guess. Matthew 22, and we got through half the chapter just about last time before time was called. We'll start again this morning in verse 23. Verse 23. Let's pray before we go on here. Now, Lord, we come again to your book this morning, and Father, we thank you for all the treasures that we find therein, and not just trinkets, not just novelty treasures, Father, but things to help us in our lives. And we are assured that we are thoroughly equipped unto all good works for those of us that that study and do what we can to apply and live the book. And so we just pray that that might be everybody's heartfelt conviction here this morning, from the youngest child that understands to the oldest person, and we ask that your grace would be sufficient for us to understand and grasp these things, for we know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The Pharisees and the Sadducees continue to kind of harangue the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know it yet, but in just a few short verses, he's going to harangue them. But in verse 23, after the Pharisees have been rebuked in verse 15, trying to entangle him in his talk, and he proceeds pretty much to shut their mouths, in verse 23, the next little group of folks step forward, and they're called Sadducees, and they would be in our circles, they would be religious liberals. The Pharisees would be religious fundamental conservatives, believing in all sorts of standards and basic fundamentals of the faith, and yet the Pharisees' religion was still empty because they got so far outside of the Bible, what the Bible said, that pretty soon they were teaching nothing but the doctrines of men. And then the Sadducees, now they're religious liberals. Over in Acts chapter 23, it says that the Sadducees did not believe, one, in the resurrection. They don't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in angels. So they're religious liberals. And so they, too, wind up just doing basically whatever they think is best. So in the end, ultra-conservatism and ultra-liberalism wind up meeting in the same spot, doing what you want to do. Kind of a wild thing. You know, we usually think of it from one end of a spectrum to another. In the end, the spectrum is round. And you end up meeting in the middle. But in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. And if you want to jot down Acts 23, 8, you can jot that down. That tells you basically what a Sadducee believes. Don't believe in the resurrection. That will be important in a second, especially in light of the fact that they're asking about the resurrection. So you know it's a trap. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in spirit. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master. Now, before we go on and see what they ask, turn to, if you would, Luke chapter 24. With regard to this matter of no resurrection, you say, well, I sure am glad that the Sadducees have departed the scene. Oh, yeah, really? I got news for you. Sadducee doctrine has found its way into conservative fundamental Bibles. Luke chapter 24, verse 51, if you were reading a New American Standard, you wouldn't have all the verse there, because in verse 51 it says, it came to pass, while he blessed them, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was departed from them and carried up into heaven. Okay, somewhere along the way, some of the Sadducee doctrine and all that crept back into our Bibles. Isn't that something? Now, if you have a King James Bible, you're in fine condition. But if you have a New American Standard, you're in bad position. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and this is just merely a taste of it. Acts chapter 1, and this goes for just about every new Bible on the market, not just the New American Standard, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And you say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is that these Sadducees say, well, there's no resurrection. I just dare say that among other things that have been attacked, you have the deity of Christ is right on top of the list for being attacked. Right somewhere below that is the resurrection from the dead, both of Christ, and of course the future resurrection of us. And it's easy to see how somebody gets hold of some manuscripts and starts changing things around. What's amazing is that those manuscripts have survived. You see, not only does the Lord preserve Scripture, but evidently so does the devil. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, if you hold a King James Bible in your lap, you have the Bible that says that the proofs of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, of his being back alive after being dead, that those proofs are infallible. If you have a New American Standard, an NIV, an RSV, or any of the rest of them, you're going to read either, probably the most common word used is convincing proofs. Well, convincing is a long way from infallible. As a matter of fact, you can be convinced and be deceived. Infallible, if it's infallible, well, it's infallible. There's no fallacy in it. You say, well, what's the point? The point is that evidently the Sadducees are alive and well in the Bible marketing business. Well, verse 23. Matthew 22:33. You see, folks, there really is a difference. And yeah, we rant and rave and hop on our hobby horse. And yeah, we're King James people. And we wave it and shout it and all that stuff. And sometimes in all the waving and shouting, some of the things that people lose track of is just how important it is. And after you've been a King James Bible believer for 10 years, you know, you still wave and shout about it, but you lose some of the, not just the import of it, but the fact, the sense of defilement, the sense of betrayal. And one of the things that you have to one of the things that you have to avoid as a Christian is you have to avoid in the first end when you get saved and start and gain some moderation and temperance. But one of the things that you have to be careful to preserve is your fervor and the sense of indignation about the fact that some of you lived for 30 years before you were saved, lost, being lied to by clerical types. And, you know, you were mad at first, but after a while you kind of quit being mad at them and forgive them. Well, forgive them, but don't quit being mad at them because they never repented. I mean, you got saved, and I'm glad, you know, I'm glad that it's no longer a thorn in your flesh, but they're still deceiving other people. Among other things, too, is the same changes still exist in the Bible as when you discovered the King James issue. Okay? And the same devil is still blinding the minds of them that believe not. 23. Same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, that is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. And it is in the law. Moses basically had set up that if you got a whole batch of brothers and one of them's married and the brother die, then that woman is not to go outside of that family to remarry, that it is one of the brothers, living brothers' duties to marry her and raise up a seed unto his dead brother's name. And, you know, I know that's probably distasteful to some of us, but that's the way it was under a law. Remember, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ was at that point in the Old Testament trying to build a physical kingdom, not just a spiritual kingdom. Well, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children. Now, remember now, folks, these people don't believe in the resurrection. These people are coming with this feigned sincerity and perhaps not even letting him know that, or at least thinking that he doesn't know that they're Sadducees, probably pretentiously, you know, asking these questions to see if they can entrap him or whatever. They don't even believe in the resurrection. Sometimes questions you get aren't not even sincere. If nobody wants any answers, they want to hear you talk for a while, see if they can find something to latch on to. Now, the resurrection issue is a major deal because, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, because this is still debated today, the nature of the resurrection, you understand. 2 Timothy 2. And in Paul's day, it was still debated. And notice, 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, not just the resurrection of the Lord, but our resurrection to follow. I mean, if we are dead in Christ, so we were are alive in Christ, he will yet raise us up, right? Well, there are some folks even back then arguing that the resurrection is already past, that it's a spiritual resurrection, and that's all it is. So we don't have to look for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We certainly don't have to look for a rapture or anything else. And Paul said, verse 18, they overthrow the faith of some. Then verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And Paul eventually turned these two fellows over in another book, over to the devil to whoop up on them so that they could perhaps learn better doctrine. So what's the point? So the point is, among other things, folks, when Christianity was born, it was born into a world filled with philosophy. It was called Gnosticism. You know what the Gnostics believed, most of them? Most Gnostics believed that anything physical was wicked and nasty and dirty. And therefore, for Christ to have come in a physical body, God manifest in the flesh, would have been a nasty, dirty, corruptible, vile thing. And so they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he was a man, and then on the cross, God came down and jumped in on him, and he died for sinners, and then the Spirit departed from him like that. That way Christ wouldn't have to stay in the body. And they certainly didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected physically. And since they think that all spirit, all things physical are wicked and nasty and corruptible, then they also then believe that nothing could be godly that's physical. And so the thought of a physical resurrection was ridiculous. I mean, it was basically an extension of Phariseeism. Probably what happened was the Pharisees got inundated with Gnostic doctrine. So anyway, verse 24. Anyway, this is what they're saying. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, and here is the big hypothetical. You know, when somebody wants to get you crossways, and they think up, and this is not as wild as some things you hear, but everybody got to dream up a hypothetical situation. I don't know anybody that passed a poor woman down through seven brothers, let's face it. And neither did they. And once in a while, a hypothetical situation, it's a little closer to that, but most folks go way out of the way to lay out a hypothetical situation. But anyway, now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. This poor woman's been passed down like a dirty wash rag. Verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And having proposed the question, they put their hands in their suspenders and sniffed mightily and go, answer that. Like that. Verse 29, the answer was forthcoming. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now that's divided into two separate things, and he takes one thing at a time. Okay, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And the first thing that he addresses is this issue about, okay, whose wife shall she be? We've got the Lord tied up now, theologically. And he's going to answer that, and he just starts by saying, well, you're wrong in your suppositions and your precepts. You do err. Why? Because you're stupid. Because you're ignorant. You don't know the Scriptures. That's the problem. You should read your Bibles more. And folks, that's the answer to an awful lot of stuff. And, you know, we've repeated it over and over again, but how often have you seen, how often have you gotten in a bind and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about the answer only to find that you already knew the answer? You just hadn't, you know, thought through the scriptures carefully enough and reasoned through it and asked the Lord about it. And in the second place, how many times have you sat down and counseled somebody and they have these horrible problems and, well, how long has it been since you read your Bible? I can't remember the last time. I have a scripture verse on the wall. Does that count? I read it every time I go out. No, it doesn't count. All right, verse 29, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Okay, the first thing. Verse 30. And again, this sheds light on stuff, and you say, yep, those stupid Sadducees. Well, what I wonder is how many of us know the nature of the resurrection? For instance, there's a distinct possibility some of you may be mad before you leave here this morning. I'm sorry. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither married. Who? The seven men and the one wife. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now look, this may be offensive to the National Education Association, National Endowment for the Arts, and the National Organization of Women crowd. I hope it's not offensive to you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He says you err not knowing the scriptures. Okay, what do the scriptures say about the nature of the resurrection? Well, he said, first of all, they neither marry or are given in marriage. Why? But because they are as the angels of God in heaven. In Luke 20, it says that they are equal to the angels of God in heaven. So angels then neither marry or are given in marriage. Right? Why? The reason why is because when you read in the Bible, notwithstanding all the Catholic art that you've seen through your lifetime, notwithstanding Dr. Rice saying that therefore in heaven everybody is sexless, notwithstanding either of those things, notwithstanding the little he-she art figures, you see, and you couldn't tell if it was man or woman or somewhere in between. Notwithstanding all that, in the Bible, you find no angels that are women. They're all men. Examples. I mean, Lord Jesus Christ, with Paul, every time the angel is mentioned, it's a he. When Joshua is standing outside the camp and he sees this man standing out there, he goes out and ready to take him on, and it turns out that he is an angel, and of course Joshua falls at his feet. Folks, you go through your Bible and all the angels that show up, anytime any of it's mentioned, was it ladies at the tomb on resurrection morning? No, it was young men. Okay, every time you run up on an angel, that angel is a man. Okay. Now, it says that in the resurrection, we are going to be equal to the angels in heaven because we are going to be the children of God in the resurrection. Now, what does it say? How many times in your Bible do you read the daughters of God? I don't think that you do. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Okay, He's given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that Abba, Father in that passage has to do with being sons of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Now, I don't want this to be offensive. And you know what I think, and what always comes up with this is, well, this is just chauvinistic stuff. This is just chauvinistic doctrine. And it's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, what about us ladies? And da, 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 da. I was preaching on the street one time, and I was quoting a passage that says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And there was this little halter top wearing beringed, tattooed woman that walks up and says, what about us women? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. People are nuts. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Look, if you're saved, You're called to be a son of God, okay? And in Romans chapter 8, you read, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, to become, to be conformed to the image of his son. Who are you going to be like? You're going to be formed in the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't mean I'm going to be a man. No, maybe that one doesn't. Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Could I add something? Ladies, you know, if this is offensive, don't worry about it. Listen, you're not going to think in heaven like you think now. You know, you got to remember that. I mean, nobody's defying your womanhood or your femininity. In fact, we encourage it. You know, don't put on any auspices of this, you know, before it's time. But one day... You know, one day it's not going to matter. And the bottom line, I mean, look at this way. Who did God form out of the dust of the earth? He formed a man. Out of what did he form the woman? Adam's rib. You know why it's woman? Technically, it's a contraction. Womb dash man. With the MB gone. And if we were really proper, you would put a, what do you call that, a thingy in there. A thingy. Vlad knows, but I'm not even going to ask him. I like thingies. W-O thingy, M-A-N, woman. Technically, it's a contraction. You say, I'm insulted. I'm sorry. Do you err to not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God? Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Make it 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, I know that this doesn't say either in specific, but what's the Lord Jesus Christ's body like? Well, it's immortal, it's perfect, it's incorruptible, and it's male. Say it again? Yeah. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Now, the reason this is important is because the Lord pointed it out as being important. He said, listen, do you want to know what heaven's going to be like? Okay, then accept all of what the Scripture says. Don't stop with the gold and the jewels and the pearls and eternity and singing and shouting and supper. Don't stop there. Go ahead and take the whole thing, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Everywhere it's sons of God, sons of God, sons of God. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What? Sons of God. Now there's, by the way, gentlemen, there's a negative side to this too in just a second, but let me show one more. Turn to the book of Peter. Is it 1 Peter or 2? I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now these guys made a terrible mistake because they're trying to trap the Lord into this whole thing, and they made fools of themselves because they didn't read their Bibles. They didn't know that in the nature of the resurrection that what's going to happen is that the resurrection, that the angels, that the children of God are going to be in heaven men. And folks, I don't think for a minute that sex is going to mean in heaven what the gender issue is going to mean in heaven what it means to us. But I'm sorry. God's male. Christ is male. The Holy Spirit's male, notwithstanding some things that I've read. And the sons of God in the resurrection are male. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? The woman's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Doesn't mean it's a sin to wear any jewelry, because after all, if you do away with that, then you have to do away with the apparel, and then where are you? It has to do with adorning. The adorning should be inward, not primarily outward. Verse 4, but let it, the adorning, be the hidden man of the heart. Guess who's in you, ladies? A man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of God. And one day he's going to conform you to his image at the resurrection as well. And we're all going to be male. Now, the backside of this, guys, is that, and this is the way you know that the way we think, I mean, the Lord of all, it's called a bride. Now, you know what? I'm glad the queers ain't got a hold of that yet. Because you can see real quick that almost every perversion there is a twist of the truth. You know what I'm saying? And so, gentlemen, your wives may have to struggle a little bit with the idea of one day changing genders in heaven. You're going to have to struggle with being a bride. A body of males at that. Called a bride. And that's what shows you that it's still not, it's not the way we think of marriage. You understand? But it's the only, I mean, where would we, how would we conceive a relationship with God and with Christ if the Lord didn't give us some of these things? Right? So anyway, the Pharisees get jilted pretty bad. Sadducees get jilted pretty bad here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus answered, said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Guys, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you know that? But are as the angels of God in heaven. Verse 31, but Christ isn't through yet. Now this is a two-point sermon, and both points are sharp. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead. And see, what he's getting at there is the fact that the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. And so he feels the question that they give him and ties them up and then says, by the way, as concerning the resurrection, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He said, you want me to throw you a curve about this resurrection stuff? He said, have you never read that after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob passed on and died, that God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? Now, you know what? If somebody is introduced to me and let's put it this way. Say somebody dies, and then somebody walks up to me, and that I don't know him, and I say, hi, Joe, my name is Kyle Stevens. I was your mother's pastor. I was your mother's pastor. Because she's dead now, right? I'm no longer her pastor. She's dead. I was your mother's pastor. God, if these fellows weren't alive as it is, see, this is what freaked out the Sadducees. If these fellows, if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob weren't alive still, God would have had to say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, because now they're dead. He didn't. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Let me just throw you a little theological curve, fellas. Guess what? Not only are they going to be resurrected, but they're alive now. That's the point. For us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Any questions? Okay, guys, just go ahead. Get me in trouble. That's fine. You have to live with your wives, though. Yes, sir. Yes. That would be the chief thing. That would be the chief thing. Yes, sir. Yeah, a two-letter word at that. Yes, sir. Not only that, but another great example of that is John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's a lot that hangs on God being a spirit. What all the new Bibles do is they take out a, and God is spirit. Well, folks, if God is spirit, well, the devil's spirit. And you got spirit. And there's a bunch of music with spirit. And, you know, I mean, you find spirit at the Metrodome. You're in a baseball game. I mean, if God is spirit, then wherever you find spirit, that's God, which is what everybody's trying to do. but God is a spirit. That is a specific spirit. Not only that, but that A, I believe, unless I'm mistaken, is in italics. That is, it's not even in the original. But you have to have that to understand it. That's a one-letter word. Right? Zechariah, yeah.
And two women picked this up. They got wings like a spark. And they
hauled it away to Shinar. Yeah.
And I can't find it. It's important to kind of
have. Unless I'm mistaken, it's in Zechariah, is it not?
Yeah.
And the whole deal with that, there's no need to go in and sort through it all. But the issue would be, where does it say that those are angels? They're not angels. They may be spirits. But they're not angels. Brother Steve. Sir?
Zechariah 5.
Zechariah 5. Yes. Okay.
So there must be two male spirits in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Mother Earth? Queen of Heaven? Yeah, for sure. Now, I don't know the origins of that. Don't get me there. I don't know. Yes, sir. No, not yet. I mean, evidently what happens is in the resurrection, you know, there are a whole bunch of people that become equal to the angels of God in heaven and are the children of the resurrection and are the children of God. But there, what you'd have to make sure of is to still specify that out of the church age comes a group of those children of God, sons of God, that are specifically the bride of Christ as opposed to the rest of the children of God. You know, outside of that group. I couldn't, no, I mean, this would be true outside the church that these folks are talking about. Yes, sir. Oh. Yeah. Yeah, you shall be my sons and daughters. I mean, that would acknowledge, you know, male and female in this life here. Again, though, in reference to 1 John 3 and Philippians 3 and the eventual sons of God, we're going to be sons of God. We're equal to the angels in heaven up there. Yeah, shall become. I'm sorry? As far as right now, everybody here doctrinally is technically still a son of God if you're saved. You still retain your femaleness if you're female. In heaven, that femaleness will not any longer be so. It's like kind of like the thing, you know, Galatians 3. I mean, in Christ there's neither male nor female. Well, yes, there is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Yes, there is. There is neither bond nor free. Well, yes, there is. But, I mean, you're dealing with the ideal that God intends, the theologically, how God sees things. I mean, it's like standing versus state still. You know, your standing, lady, is you're a son of God. And technically speaking, you're still a daughter. But in the end, we're going to be sons of God. Yes, sir. Yes.
As far as, you know, I never really studied out exactly how that all works. You know, the Old Testament versus
Well, I guess I haven't studied it out and certainly not well enough to be prepared to answer the question right now. Yeah, but I know what you're saying. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that. Where's Chris when you need him? Yes, sir. Rob. Right. They're probably more philosophers than anything else. More philosophers than anything else. Okay. Anything else? All right. Bryce? Virgins without number. Yes, there will. Yes, there will. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I guess suffice to say that, I mean, when you start trying to trace, I mean, if you want a Bible study, and I've never gone through it sequentially, if you want to try to figure out stuff, you go through and study, you break your dispensations down, and then you start trying to study what, you know, the nature of a resurrection, like Brother Steve was saying, of somebody, and you know, first of all, before the law, and then under the law, and then in the time between, and then in the church age, and then in the tribulation, and then in the millennium, and where they all wind up, and when they're all judged, and what is the nature of their resurrection? Can they die again? Who gets the tree of life and who doesn't? Buddy, you know, there's a lot there. There's an awful lot that comes down all at once. It'd be worthwhile if you want some meat, you go dig around in there for a while. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. I mean, you know, we kind of got rebuked, but he really rebuked the Sadducees. Now we're up for a little more. We got one leg up on the Sadducees now. So back come the Pharisees for more. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, woe unto you lawyers, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, and so already, you know, once again you see that what this is about is somebody tempting him. It's somebody coming with ulterior motive. And it's amazing. You go and study in your Bible the Lord's responses to folks that are coming to tempt him and to mock him and to try to find something wrong versus people that are coming in sincerity. And what you have is the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees versus Syrophoenicians, blind men and lepers. And it makes a world of difference. Verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He pulled that out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he pulled that out of Leviticus 19. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so when you break down, just for instance, the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to do specifically with loving God and putting Him in His proper place. And the last six have to do with your treatment of your fellow man. And so literally, on those two, if you can get a hold of those two things and keep them in order, then you have the law and the prophets, basically, in two verses. And everything centers around that kind of thing. Of course, we've talked before and built a few sermons about the whole danger and what we've done today. And it's very instructive to see what we've done. The first and great commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The second commandment is, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What the world's trying to teach us to do, at least outwardly, see, personally, I think that what the world believes is that they are God and self is God and self is number one. But at least what they're trying to teach you to do outwardly is to love your neighbor as the first and great commandment. And that secondly, you should love God if he even fits into the equation. Now, what I mean by that is it's kind of like communism. I mean, the communists all stand up and talk about these noble idealistic things about the fellow man, but what each of those bureaucrats is about is self. You know, they're living in, or were anyway, in Russia in their dachas and driving their limos and that kind of thing and eating, you know, caviar right and left, while the masses that they presume to preach to are living off black bread. You know what I'm saying? And so that's why I say there's hypocrisy in all this, but the world's trying to teach us right now that what we ought to do, I mean, these poor Afghanis and these poor homeless and these poor ethnic whatevers and these poor this and these poor that, and, you know, we scumbag Americans, our problem is that we just have money and nobody else does, and that means that we're capitalist pigs and all that kind of stuff. And what that's all about is the world at least outwardly preaching that you put men first, God notwithstanding. Never mind that some of the things that we enjoy, and you know that I'm not for gross materialism, but the things that we enjoy came from the blessings of God. We're a prosperous country because of our treatment of God first in this country in history. Now, I don't believe that we're there anymore, and I think that the blessings of God are, you know, still filtering down, but that the sources begin to cut it off. You see what I'm saying, though? I mean, folks, if you want to wind up being an idolater and a blasphemer, you just reverse those commandments. You put God, you put man first. You put man behind God. And of course, nobody really does that because they usually put self first, and then, you know, God and man are somewhere in between. But anyway, that's all it takes. But that's all it takes is a reversal of priorities, and you're an idolater, a blasphemer. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So these two verses deal with the order of love. And that's what we hear too. Love, 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 love. We're supposed to love this. We're supposed to love the spotted owl. We're supposed to love the giant redwood. We're supposed to love this. We're supposed to love that. What you're supposed to love is God first. And then after God, you're supposed to love man. And where the environment comes in behind that is somewhere down the list a little ways. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love the Lord, thy neighbor, rather, as thyself. And what that folks, plainly points out is that nobody needs any instruction on loving self. Now, that's why I say that secretly, no matter what anybody professes, what we all are is self-lovers. Because everybody's busy. I mean, how many times, you know, has somebody, a strange person that I don't know, you know, come in and sit down and talk to me? And how many times has it happened that in a course of a conversation, you know, one lady comes to mind whom none of you know, but, you know, she comes in and she's having, the reason she came to church is because she was having real severe problems in the home and all those things. So we sat down and talked one night, and my wife was there and everything. And in the course of about 20 minutes and completely just blasting her husband, you know, right and left, and I'm still not sure that he was quite as bad as she said he was, but if it came up once, I promise you that in a period of 30 minutes, it came up 30 times. He makes me feel bad about myself. Well, you know, now I have low self-esteem, and he makes me feel bad about myself. He made me feel bad about myself this time. And I mean, by the time it's all over with, you know, I have this list of, you know, how many times that she's felt bad about herself. And pretty soon, I mean, I had no choice but to say, well, lady, you know, maybe your problem is yourself. Now, I don't know your husband, but what you're describing here, it may not be a husband problem. It may be a you problem. Okay? Listen, the self-esteem stuff, I can understand somebody being so humiliated by certain things that they have struggles and scars. I mean, I acknowledge that. But Americans do not need instruction in self-esteem and self-love. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, I know that there's demonic stuff. I mean, I know of cases where people are slitting their wrists, you know, and as self-abhorrence and to punish self, you know, psychologically. At least that's what people say. Fine. You take those aside. That's demonism. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh. No man ever yet hated his own self. You don't need instruction in self-love. You need instruction to not love self. Well, it says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord acknowledged right there that, look, you're going to love yourself. What you have to struggle with is putting the thing in perspective. Jesus, joy. Jesus, others, you. God, others, then you. You got quiet in here then. Yeah. You thought you were second, didn't you? Anyway, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Now, again, you see a little bit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is done listening here for a while. Because going on into Matthew 23, he proceeds to, he proceeds to say things to them. And they have asked him and, mocked him and in, deceitfulness come and ask questions and all that kind of thing. Well, now he's going to ask questions. Verse 42, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, they say unto him, "He's the son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit," that is by the Holy Spirit, in another passage, "call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he that his son? Now, the idea with that, that's out of Psalm 110, by the way. But the idea with that is a father is not going to call his son Lord. And in prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, David called the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. And it completely tied them up. And another passage much like unto it, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Turn to Hebrews 1. Having to do with prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, look in verse 7. This passage is about God establishing that Christ was God, that he was above the angels. Verse 7. "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, capital S, the Lord Jesus Christ, He, God, saith." Now, if you want the cross reference to this, the reference for this is in Psalm 45, all right? But this is what he said. "And unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God." He said that to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." Here is God addressing his Son as God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." See, the JWs are famous for saying, well, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was God in so many words. Okay, not so many words. What does that say? It says that God called him God. I'll give you another example, by the way, along that line, just in case a JW pops up. Look in John chapter 10, and notice verse 27. JWs love to argue this one. They just don't read well. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and I show them," or "know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then I and my Father are one." And immediately, the JW spirit rises up and says, "One in spirit, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in purpose." I mean, everybody knows that Jesus and God can't be one. So it's one in purpose, one in purpose, one in purpose. Really. Continue to read. "Then the Jews took up some stones again to stone him for being one in purpose with the Father. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Those people understood that when he said, "I and my Father are one," that he made himself God. Now, just because the JW doesn't know it doesn't mean they didn't know it. Another one like that is John 5, and then we're done, all right? John 5. John 5, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, and this is what he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We're working together. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, you know, the next time somebody pops up and says, well, it never says in the Bible that Jesus Christ was God in so many words. Okay, not so many words. But there it is. And just because a JW didn't understand it doesn't mean that these fellows didn't back then. Yeah, I am. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, they were carrying around sacks of rocks. Okay, we got folks in the foyer. We'll close here.